Please turn, am I on, Kyle? Okay, yeah, please turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Spurgeon once said, "The way to rise is to fall at Jesus' feet." The way to rise is to fall at Jesus' feet. What a beautiful picture it was of Peter there in the boat, falling at before Jesus, and then Jesus calling him to follow him. Well, we are continuing with our theme of following Christ. And our second passage that I want to direct your attention to is found in verse 27 to 32. Luke chapter 5, verse 27 to verse 32. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, we are truly thankful that we have another time now to sit and hear your word. Oh Lord, I do ask that you would give me clarity. I do ask for my dear brothers and sisters for alertness. Lord, we are dealing with eternal matters here, and I do pray that you would minister to our hearts now. Please edify your children. Please convict the lost. Please will you do your work as you have promised, Lord, through the proclamation of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The 17th Christian philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal once said this, "Truly, it is an evil to be full of faults, but it is still a greater evil to be full of them and to be unwilling to recognize them." What he meant by this was that to be a sinner is a great evil, but to be a sinner who refuses to recognize that you are one is an even greater evil. Another name for such a person is called self-righteous. Well, in our passage with this session, we will see the sinner, we will see the self-righteous, and then finally, we will see the Savior. So firstly, let's look at the sinner. Luke starts by saying there in verse 27, after this, and so let me just briefly give you a context. So this is referring to the healing of the paralytic. Just before the call of Levi, there were a couple of men trying to bring a paralytic to Jesus for him to heal their friend. But the house was so crowded, and so they decided to go through the roof. Well, Jesus sees this friend, or this paralytic, and he says to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like this at all, and they were saying Jesus was blaspheming. Jesus heals the man to prove that he has authority to forgive sins. And so there's already animosity there between from the Pharisees' side. After that event, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi. A better translation of the word saw there would be to take note of. It's literally to gaze intently at him. Jesus took special notice of this tax collector named Levi. Now, you have to understand the irony in this. A tax collector named Levi is almost an oxymoron. It's like saying a sinful holy man. It's completely opposite things. Levi was, of course, the name of the 12 sons of Jacob. And the tribe of Levi was also selected to be priest there in the temple and servants in the Old Testament. The Levites were specifically the tribe that were set apart for the service of God in the tabernacle and the temple. But here we have a man named Levi, but he's a tax collector. This is completely opposite of holy. Tax collectors were the scum of society. Everyone despised and hated tax collectors. Tax collector is where we get the word from taxi driver, right? These tax collectors were seen as traitors of the Jewish nation. They were Jews employed by the Romans, and they would tax the people on Rome's behalf. The taxes that was due to Rome was already ridiculously high, but to make things worse, these tax collectors would put an extra fee and an extra duty on top of these tax rules just to line their own pockets. They would employ thugs to go and sort you out if you did not pay your taxes. They were real extortionists. There were a real mafia among these tax collectors. They were barred from the synagogues. They were forbidden to give testimony in a Jewish court because they were considered to be liars. These were the worst of the worst. Well, Jesus sees this tax collector named Levi on the job. He's sitting there in his tax booth. And he says to him, "Follow me." The call comes to this wicked sinner. That Jesus would call and save a tax collector and make him one of his disciples is almost unthinkable of. But he does. He doesn't care how wicked this man might be, what society thinks of this man, what others say about this man. There, in his sin, in his despised position, Jesus takes note of him and he says to him, "Follow me." And that is exactly what Levi did. Verse 28. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Levi responded exactly like Peter and James and John did there, as we saw in the boat. Remember there in verse 11, and when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. It's the same with Levi. He left everything, he rose and followed him. Now, this must have been a huge sacrifice for Levi, at least on a horizontal level, from a human point of view. Tax collectors were wealthy people. This business of extorting others paid well. And so for him to have left all behind spoke volumes. For Levi, leaving this tax booth meant a final decision. No turning back for him. There was no way that he could perhaps someday go back to the Romans and said, "Hey, listen guys, I think I made a mistake. do you mind giving me my job back? No, it was final. The other disciples perhaps could go back to fishing if things didn't work out with Jesus. Not so with Levi. There was no turning back for this man. Well, this was a final and a full commitment from Levi. But it was also a joyful commitment from this man. There were no regrets with him. He didn't think twice of what he lost. He was full of joy to be called to follow Jesus. Look there in verse 29. And Levi made a great feast in his house. And Levi made him, that's Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him, with them. Levi was filled with joy of thankfulness, so much so that he had a great feast in honor of Jesus. He invited all of those he used to work with, a large company of tax collectors and others. Now, you can be sure that the others there were probably the other outcasts of society. There were probably many of these kneecap bouncer-breaking guys and their loose girlfriends at this feast. This was the playboy house of the time, wine, women, and song. But Levi invited them all because they simply had to meet Jesus. Jesus had radically transformed Levi, and he could do the same for them and for his friends as well. Jesus is now his Lord. He's going to follow him, and he wants the world to know him. What an incredible salvation account. Here's this man that was the worst of sinners. He was enslaved in greed and taking advantage of others, corrupt as they can come. He was a slave to all sort of other evils that come normally with this type of lifestyle. But then came Jesus. And Jesus set his gaze on him. He calls him to himself. He says, "Follow me," and everything changes for Levi. He leaves that old world of sin behind him. He rose up and followed Christ. And he does so joyfully. And we see him immediately tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we carry on with the rest of this account, let me just say this. What is true of Levi is true of every born-again believer. There is a man or woman or boy or girl who are dead in their trespasses and sins. They are enslaved to all kinds of vices. And it is in that state that they are sitting in that the Lord Jesus Christ sets his gaze upon us, and out of his grace and mercy comes to us, and he calls us to follow him. The call is to leave that life of sin, that old life behind, and follow Jesus. As we shall see later, it's a call of repentance. It is a turning from a life of sin and turning to the true and living God and follow him. Every true believer has turned his back on their old life of sin and set their face to follow Christ. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? There's many things that it means and what it entails, but let me just mention three. Number one, following Jesus means that we obey his teachings. In John 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We hear the voice of Jesus. We obey his word and his teaching. We follow him. Number two, following Jesus means that you deny yourself. Luke 9, verse 23. "If anyone would come after me, Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. To follow Jesus means that I am no longer the captain of this ship. Jesus is. I have died to self. I have a new master. Number three, following Jesus means that you walk in the light. John 8 verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. To be a follower of Jesus means that you have brought everything into the light. You are done with hiding your actions in the dark. You walk in the light as He is in the light. We are deceiving ourselves if we claim to be Christ followers, but still holding on to the world, still hiding in the dark. Following Jesus means that you are a disciple of Him. You learn from Him. He's your teacher. But you don't just learn from Him to acquire knowledge. You learn from Him to obey Him. You do as He says. You follow Him. Where He goes, you go. What He does, you do. It means that you are committed to Jesus. What was true of Levi is and must be true of anyone that claims to be a child of God. Called, responded, repented, turned, and left the world to follow Jesus Christ. But we also see true believers testify openly to everyone that they are followers of Jesus Christ. There is no such thing as an undercover Christian. Levi held a feast in honor of Jesus. He openly testified that he is following Jesus. He told others about Christ and wanted them also to know Jesus. If nobody knows that you are a Christian, then my friend, there is a real possibility that you are not a follower of Jesus. Jesus warned us, saying, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of them. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Then let me ask you this. Have you openly and publicly testified that the Lord is your Lord by being baptized? Part of the significance of baptism is to tell the world that you are a follower of Jesus. And so I want to encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, speak to your elders, speak to Pastor Tim, speak to Pastor Robin. Look at what the Bible says about baptism and what it means. Openly, publicly confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that you are His follower. Well, we have seen the sinner. Next, let's move on to the self-righteous. The self-righteous. As the Pharisees heard and perhaps seen that Jesus was at this feast of Levi, and all among all those sinful people that were there, they flipped. This went against all spiritual protocol. The rabbis and religious teachers despised these sinners. None of them would ever associate with them. And so they find it completely unacceptable that Jesus is there at that feast. Look there in verse 30. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? These Pharisees, with their strict rules and regulations and purification ceremonies, would never think to eat with these low-life, sinful people. To eat and drink with someone indicated friendship. It showed acceptance, association. They could not tolerate the fact that Jesus would associate with these sinners. Their question of this question of these Pharisees is not asked to sincerely try and find out Jesus' reasons for his action, No, it's a rhetorical question there. Luke says they were grumbling. This is meant to be a rebuke to Jesus and his disciples. How could you do such a thing? How could you claim to be of God and in the midst of these companies of these sinners? It was asked in a judgmental tone. They are condemning Jesus for his actions. Now, this question that these Pharisees are asking exposes the hard attitude of these men. It reveals a proud, outward-focused, hypocritical heart. They see themselves far superior as these tax collectors and sinners. Their question exposes their self-righteous attitude. Remember the parable that Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector, Luke 18 verse 10, I'll just read that for you. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The root problem of a self-righteous person is that he thinks he is self-sufficient in and of himself, and so he treats others with contempt. He looks down on others. I want to just pause here and give you three marks of a self-righteous person. Number one, they are legalistic. They boast about their religious performances. They put their confidence in what they do. It's like this Pharisee. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I get. I do this and I don't do that. They measure their religious standing before God in what they do and don't do. Number two, a lack of love. These self-righteous looks down on others. I thank you that I am not like others. There's no compassion with them, no identification with the person in need. Number three, judgmental. He feeds on comparing himself with others. The self-righteous man or woman thinks to themselves, I would never do that. I will never do what she does. There's a fault-finding attitude with a self-righteous person. They love putting others down to try and reinforce their own inflated sense of importance. All the while, they are blind to their own desperate state before a holy God. These Pharisees are appalled at the fact that Jesus could go to the feast of Levi. This question of these Pharisees reveals a self-righteous attitude. Let me just pause here and say something regarding Jesus going to eat and drink with these tax collectors and sinners. People have used these verses in recent days to justify saying it's okay to go to same-sex weddings. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the Alistair Begg situation. The argument is that if Jesus ate and drank with sinners, why can't Christians attend a same-sex wedding? What's the difference? They say, you see, Jesus ate and drank with sinners. He went to their parties. And that is precisely the point. This was a party. A wedding is way more than a party. A wedding signifies a covenant before God. When you go to a wedding, you signify with your presence that you commend and accept and approve and hope for the continued success of that union. There's a huge difference between a feast and a wedding. By all means, go to your gay friend's birthday party. Evangelize him and others that's there. Show them the love of Christ. Invite them over for a braai. Do what Jesus did. Eat and drink with sinners and to reach the lost. But a gay wedding, it's an abomination to the Lord. A gay wedding is a celebration of two people who are living in a lifestyle that God declares to be immoral and unnatural. The Bible says marriage should be held in honor of all. But a gay wedding dishonors marriage by perverting its meaning. Jesus would never have attended a gay so-called wedding and celebrated with that. Attending a gay wedding means by your presence, your approval. Doesn't matter what your inward conviction about the matter is. Jesus going to this party of Levi is far different from going to a gay wedding that makes a mockery of what God called sacred. We have seen the sinner and the self-righteous. Now finally, let's look at the Savior. Jesus proceeds to answer their question there in verse 31. And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." These Pharisees could not understand how on earth is it possible for a supposedly man of God to mix with sinners. And Jesus says, how is it not possible? They of all people need me the most. And so how are you surprised that I am here with them? What an indictment it was to these religious people. It is clear to all that these people are sinners, and so was it not the religious people and religious persons' responsibilities to go specifically to them and try and point them to God? But instead, what did these Pharisees do? They formed their own separate groups, a holy huddle. And they pride themselves in their uprightness. And Jesus comes and he shatters that. He exposes their cold, loveless, judgmental hearts. And Jesus answered their question with brilliant logic. He's essentially saying to them, do you blame a doctor to be with sick patients? Do you think it's a strange thing for a mechanic to work on a broken down car? Or for a plumber to be called out to fix leaking pipes? Of course not. You would expect them to be there to fix the problem. And so, if Jesus is the physician of souls, then of course he will be around those who are spiritually sick. So why are you so upset that I eat and drink with these people? Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I think sometimes we struggle to know how to engage with the world. We see in Scripture the call to be holy. We understand that we have been saved from sin. We are careful to be a witness to others. And so what often happens is that we become these separatists. We form these holier-than-thou groups. We start thinking of holiness primarily in terms of separation. And we isolate ourselves so that we don't get contaminated by the world's sins. But we see Jesus challenge this mindset. Jesus goes into the world not to partake of their sins, but to save them. His holiness is not just one of separate, but his holiness rubs off on those around him. It's a contagious holiness. We see an example of this earlier then in chapter 5 when Jesus heals the leper. The Mosaic law stipulated that if you come into contact with a leper, you become ceremonial unclean. But we see Jesus, instead of walking circles around this leper, Jesus stretches out his hand and he touches him. And what happened? Did Jesus become unclean? No. He did not become unclean. The leper became clean. It should be the same with us. We are not called just to form a holy group and point fingers at the wickedness around us. No, we are to go and engage with sinners and point them to a Savior. We cannot give people the gospel if we're not in their houses and in their lives. Jesus went to Levi's feast, surrounded by all these tax collectors and sinners. He's not there to sin with them, but he is there to save them. He mixes with them. He associates with them. We too are called to reach out to our communities and our neighbors who don't know the Lord. We are to engage with them. We are to make friendship with them. We are to make bri with them. Not for the sake of participating in their sin and partying with them, but to point them to Jesus. Oh, may God protect us from becoming a group of people that don't reach out to those who desperately need Jesus. What Jesus says next is full of irony. Look there in verse 32. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He did not come to those who think they don't need a Savior. Those who are full of spiritual pride. Those who look at themselves and say, you know what? I'm not that bad. I'm actually pretty good. He did not come to those who compare themselves to others and say, well, I'm so much better than he or she. Jesus says he did not come for these. He's saying to these Pharisees, because you think you are not sinners, you think you don't need a Savior. And that's the danger of self-righteousness. You rely on yourself. You think you are okay without Jesus. The offer of salvation comes to you and you say, I'm good, thanks, I'll pass. You are deaf to the call of Jesus by thinking you are righteous. One of the hardest things for the self-righteous man to understand is that his good works is not good enough. He's not good enough for God to accept him. He thinks that by his own deeds, he can be good enough to go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is, because God is holy, 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 our best deeds are like filthy rags. We need perfection in order for a perfect God to accept us. And the only man that perfectly kept God's law 100% is Jesus Christ. And so, the only hope for a person is to come to the understanding that he has no righteousness of his own. He looks to Jesus and he says, Lord, I am a sinner through and through. Lord, I place my hope in what you have done. You alone can save. You alone are my righteousness. Do you know what separates all other religions in this world from Christianity? All other religions, whether that's Islam or Hinduism or Judaism, Roman Catholics, it is this. They all try to be right with God by their own deeds. They just hope that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. Christianity says this. I realize that there is nothing I can do to earn my place with God. No humility on my part. No praying, no singing worship songs, no reciting of the scripture, as good as all these things are. No separation from the world like these Pharisees. No good work that I do. Nothing that I give. None of these things can pay for my sins. My only hope of being made right with God is not found in me. It must come from outside of me. It must come from God Himself. It comes from Jesus' life. It comes from Jesus' death. And it comes from His resurrection from the grave. Jesus and Jesus alone is our righteousness. And so the Christian looks to Christ and he puts his faith in Christ alone for salvation. Those who think they are religious in and of themselves miss this. It's only those who realize that they need a Savior who can be saved. And so Jesus says to these self-righteous Pharisees, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is the good news of the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. If you trace the theme of the different accounts in chapter 5, this is what you'll see. When you come into contact with the holiness of Jesus, like Peter, you come to see that you are a sinful man. Jesus reveals to us who we truly are. But he doesn't leave us there. He takes us and he cleanses us, like he did for that leper, from his uncleanness. And he restores us back into fellowship with God. And he pronounced to us, like he did for the paralytic, man, your sins are forgiven you. And then, as we have seen in our passage this morning, he calls us to follow him. And Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And so, if you are seated here and you know that you are a sinner, then my friend, my brother and sister, take heart. There is hope for us. Jesus says, follow me. And so leave this world behind. Rise and follow him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess, we do not deny this, that, oh Lord, when we measure ourselves with your standards, oh Lord, we fall far short. And so, Lord, together like John Newton said, I'm old, but I remember this, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. Lord Jesus, you and you alone are only righteousness. Lord, protect us against self-righteousness. We can never climb the ladder up into heaven, never. But oh, thank you, Lord, that you made it possible. Thank you that all who place their hope and trust in you are now cleansed and dressed with your righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Oh, how we praise you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done for us. We ask that you would please make this passage clear to us for the remainder of this day, the things that we've heard today. Please, O Lord, by your Spirit, minister these truths to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.